Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I know we have a lot of visitors here, but it's good to see the Dicks here from the Tabor area. And I guess you folks will be here tonight, and you'll get to hear the testimonies from the group that went to Tabor. Amen. It's good to see the Krons here from Mexico. Amen. Go to Will and Cindy's church and Jake and Anna's church down there, and it's good to see them in church today. And they've been here about a week and leaving on Tuesday to head back. So make sure you greet them, and it's good to see the regular folk here and other visitors as well. But those that have traveled some distance that I've been able to recognize right off the bat, I want to make sure that we give them a special word of greeting. It's good to have them in church. And I don't know if we have Brad and them watching on live stream or not, but hello. It's, live stream has been something that's new to us as a church family, but I know that several of you have already keyed into that. And, of course, they've been watching us over there in Tabor for some of the services, and we hope to have them join us for tonight. So we look forward to that, too. You know, I started a message last week on David not being a self-made man. And it's interesting that the other part of the message that I did not get to last week really fits with the theme of the Thanksgiving weekend. And so I want us to look at the first five verses of Scripture as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we brought out the fact last time as much of these opening verses deal with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We see prophecy mentioned here, but we also recognized last week that David saw God's power that put him and kept him in his place. And I think it's important for us as children of God to recognize who really is in control, and that God is in control, and by Him all things consist. And I know the world may look at things differently, but that's to their detriment. Because people say, well, you know, if God's really alive and well, and if He's working in people's lives, why does He allow this to happen and that to happen? I would say in the life of the unsaved, it's God's grace. Because if He exercised judgment right now, there'd be some that would die and go to hell. But He continues in a long-suffering way because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I think when we look at world events and we wonder how long, and we would say with so many as John the Beloved in the book of Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. At the same time, we recognize the fact that God does love the world. Amen. And so He is long-suffering, and He is patient, He is kind, He is good, and He does everything well. But we see in these first five verses, and I'd like to read those for us. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. So I see where David recognized that it was God's power that put him in place. It was God's power that kept him in place. But as we look at verses 6 and 7, I see that David recognized God's protection in his life. Verses 6 and 7 of the same passage, 2 Samuel chapter 23, says, But the sons of Belial, that's the sons of the devil, of Satan, you would say. Another name for Satan is Belial. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. We come to a certain point in David's life that he's no longer that good-looking, ruddy-faced individual, that young man that's keeping the family sheep, the flock, some distance away from the house. Right now, we look at him towards the end of his life. We see that he's a master of diplomacy, And he's also a master of war. In fact, that was one of the reasons why God did not allow him to build the temple, because he had such a bloody reputation in regards to going to war and conquering people and so on. So God said, David, I'm not going to let you build that house for me. I'm going to have your son Solomon do that for me. And so here we find at this particular juncture, as we end his life pretty much, we see that he was given to diplomacy, as well as war. You know, David, at this particular juncture, he knows when to run. He also knows when to fight. He knows how to strategize and when to implement the armies in battle. In other words, he's a seasoned fighting man. When you look at this particular aspect of his life and he looks back, and as we have traveled through as a church family through our study of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see many of the accomplishments of his life. And, you know, you would say if any man had a point to which he could glory in, that he could be lifted up with pride in, it would be him. And in fact, we remember Saul, how he got so jealous because the ladies, when they would come back from war, they would be singing songs and said, "Hey, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And even though Saul was such a fighting man himself and he stood head and shoulders above all the other men, and he was a goodly man to look to, he was a man's man and he was a good soldier, but yet we see that pride entered into his life and he wanted to have that recognition and he wanted to take the credit. And yet we find in David's life he wasn't wanting the credit, and he realized who actually put him in place as well as who was protecting him all along the way. He was not suckered in to taking glory and stealing glory away from God. And I think we have to recognize that as believers as well. And as I was thinking about David, and I thought about 1 Samuel chapter 17, where, of course, that's the passage that tells us about Goliath and how that Eliab, the brother, the older brother, sort of rebuked. In fact, not sort of. He did rebuke David and said, "Why don't you go back home to Dad and keep the sheep? You know, I know why you're here. You're just here to watch the battle from a distance, and I know what's in your heart." And David, of course, answers and says, "Is there not a cause?" And of course, he says, "I can take this Philistine." And then Saul hears about that and questions him, says, you're just but a youth. How can you take this giant of a man, this fighting man, when you've done nothing but keep sheep? And you're not tried on the battlefield of life." And he begins to recount some things that happened. And he says there, and he recounts to Saul and to the other men there, he says, "You know, there came a lion. I was keeping my dad's sheep, and there was a lion that came out and took one of the lambs of the flock. And since I was there to protect the flock, he says, I saw this lion, and I went, and I took that sheep right out of that lion's mouth. And not only that, I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I killed him." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'd want to attack from the back. I wouldn't want to attack from the front. In fact, I don't think I'd want to take a lion on at all. And yet here's this man, he's David, this about 16, 17 years of age when this event took place about the lion and the bear. And he says, "You know, I wasn't going to let this happen." And God, notice he didn't say, "It was because as I was out there in the back 40, I've been practicing, and I knew I could kill that lion with a sling," or, "Hey, you know, this dagger that I have on my side, you know, I've got this dagger here, and I just got really good at using this thing," or, "You know, I just started doing my push-ups and things of that nature, and I got these big biceps, and I could bench, you know, these logs, and I could take care." And so when this lion came out there, I was ready and willing and able to take care of him. Boy, because look at this. He didn't do that. He says, God delivered him. Now, I don't know about you, but I know sometimes, I can remember when I went out hunting a few years ago, and I got myself a pretty good sized buck. You know, it was nice. "Hey, look what I got." You know, we have whereof the glory sometimes, don't we? We take it upon ourselves. And yet David said, "No, God delivered this lion to me." But it wasn't just a lion. He said, "Now, you know, no one was out there. There was no one in the grandstand saying, 'Good job, good job. You just killed a lion. Oh, and here's a bear. Good job, good job. You killed a bear.'" I mean, he's out there just doing what he's supposed to do when no one's around. And we find this bear comes out and takes a lamb and does the very same thing that the lion did. And here's old David. He said, okay, here we go again. Let me just warm up a little bit, do my push-ups and, you know, just check some things out. Okay, I'm ready. And then go and take... I mean, he attacks a bear, takes that lamb out of his mouth, and the bear is facing him, and he grabs him by the beard. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. So I believe it happened just like this. I believe you grab him by the beard and kill him. How? I don't know all the details, but that's a dead bear. You know, and you know, you would have thought he would have said, hey, look at me. Then in that same passage of Scripture, after he gives the word of grace and comfort and confidence to Saul, he says, this Philistine that has been standing on the hillside mocking our God and mocking the armies of Israel, he's going to be like that lion. He's going to be like that bear. And David still doesn't say, it's because you've got a real fighting man here. He says, because the God of heaven will deliver him into my hand. See, he recognized that God was working in his life. He recognized that any attainment that he made, it wasn't because of his mastery in the human body, or that he had some superior intellect, or that he had been to the best schools, or he was blue blood born. It was because God was working in his life. He wasn't proud of himself. He was proud of his God. And he gave God glory with his life. And we find that the Goliath came crashing down in defeat. And we also find that there were times where, hey, David was called before Samuel, called before Jesse and the other brothers. And he was anointed king of all Israel. You need to wake up. He was anointed king over all Israel. Now, no one saw that either except his family. I mean, there was no newspaper headlines the next day saying, David's the new king, David's the new king, David's the new king. There was no party thrown. But yet he knew that he was to be the king. He knew that Saul's days were numbered. And yet we find that there were several occasions as Saul was searching for David's life, and David was running here, and he was running there, and he was going into this valley and up that mountain, and he was running for his life. But there were a couple times where David could have killed Saul. But it was interesting that David realized, you know, I'm not in charge of this. Now, we know from a study of the Scriptures that at any one of those times, because the men were goading him, the men were saying, hey, now, God surely has delivered him into your hand, David. Kill Saul now. And yet David said, no, I'm not the one in charge of this. I'm not the one that's going to manipulate the circumstances and the people in my life to make things happen. I will let God take care of this. He didn't glory in his position. He just said, God's going to elevate me at the proper time. I just need to be patient. I just need to do what's right. I just need to fulfill what God has for me now. And in that particular time, he will bring me where he wants me to be. It's in his hands. Wow, what an example David is, I believe, for each and every one of us, that no matter where he went in his life, we see that he is allowing God to work out all these details. And even though he's got victory after victory, attainment after attainment, he's not saying, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. He's saying, look at our great God. Look at our great God. It's God who has protected me these years. It's God who has looked at over things for me. It's God, it's God, it's God. And folks, we need to have that same outlook today. We need to see as believers that it's God, it's God, it's God. He does everything well. You know, it's amazing to me that a person can be maybe lifted up with pride of all those accomplishments, but yet David said, no, I have none to glory. It's not me at all. It's all because of him. Have you thought about the events of your life? And even those times when you look back and you see what maybe you look at as a negative, and you see where God even worked that out. If you look for it, you'll see where He's done a good work through that circumstance if you allow Him to take the glory for it. Job is a great example of that. He recognized God's hand. Remember, his children in chapter 1 of Job were all killed in one day. He lost his lands in one day, his flocks and his herds all in one day. In another day, his health was broken, and he said, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder the outlook that would change in our lives if we would simply say whether it's a plus or a minus, whether it's a positive or negative, where we say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great way to live. And we find servant after servant after servant that realized God's presence and God's protection in their lives. And I think we can, as that is an example to us, I think we need to look at it the same way. I really do. You remember when Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges, he was threshing there in the grain. I think it was chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord says and called him a mighty man of valor. And said that God would use him to actually deliver the nation of Israel. And so when he started getting the troops together to make that deliverance, there were 32,000 that actually showed up. And the Lord said, you know, if I deliver the enemy into your hands with 32,000, you're going to get the glory. So he begins to trim down the troops to 10,000 and then down to 300 against the multitudes of the Amalekites. And then we find here that because of 300 men put the enemies to rout. And God got the glory. Sometimes God comes to us and He knocks some of the props of life out from under us, and we think this is okay and that's okay and we got this in hand and everything's all right because, hey, you know what? I've got my retirement and I've got my good job and I've got my properties and I've got this and I've got that, and boy, it just can't get any better than this. And sometimes God comes along and says, boom, boom, and you realize all you need is Him. You trust in the 32,000, you trust in the 10,000, but I'll just whittle you on down to where all you have to trust in is Me, and there you find that I'm enough. I'm enough. Our God's enough. He's enough. I thought about the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day for the nation of Israel, how that God led them along the way. And God will lead us just as surely as those signs led the nation of Israel back in those Bible days. Amen. What a great God we have. And so I see here where David recognized God's power put him and kept him in place. I also see that David recognized God's protection in life. And then number 3 and lastly, I see that David recognized the people God used to help him. Get that. David recognized the people God used to help him. When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to read a portion of this last bit of scripture in this chapter, beginning in verse 8, we begin to see a list of names here. It says, these be the names, verse 8, of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Do you believe the Bible? I believe he slew him at one time. Now, does that mean in one time that he just had his sharp spear and somehow was able to trim down 800 in one swell swoop? No, I believe he fought 800 men in the same battle, and he won. That's what the Bible says. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohite. How'd you like to have your relative be a Dodo? I know what you're thinking, Dodo bird. Okay, I'm going on. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. You know, one of these days you might be asked to read this passage of Scripture. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Are you seeing something here? The Lord gives testimony that these are good men, that these are mighty men. But notice who he uses these men to bring about victory. In other words, it wasn't that these guys were just relying on their prowess as a good soldier. It says time and time again, the Lord wrought a great victory. God gave the victory. And we need to recognize that as we move throughout life and we do anything and attain to anything, it's God that's doing it through us. It's God. It's God. Don't forget that on this Thanksgiving weekend. We look around sometimes and we heap it. Look what we've done. Look this, that, and the other. Hey, look what he has done. Look what he has done. And you go on and it says here, in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, get this, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. It was under enemy control. And so he was just in a moment of reflection, just saying, oh, I wish I could take a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem. And the three mighty men, verse 16, break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And it goes on and talks about a man. He lift up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among the three. And was he not the most honorable of the three? And on it just goes and talks about these exploits of these mighty men who was surrounding David and helped David subdue the enemy. But it was all because of God. What am I trying to say? I'm just trying to say that David recognized that it was the Lord doing the work. It wasn't because he had these great guys around him, but we see that he was no self-made man. And that's the point I'm trying to make in this passage of Scripture and these two messages, is the fact that sometimes we think, hey, look what I've done. Look at me. Look at my attainments. And yet David, with all that he could glory in, said, you know what? It's not me. It's not me. It's my great God, and it's this one, and 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 this one. They've helped me be here. And he was thankful for the God of heaven, but for the others that God surrounded him with. Those are some lessons for us. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Scripture says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And I think at this Thanksgiving time, as we think mostly of the harvest, I think it would do us well to just take a little time during this break in the work schedule, maybe just to separate ourselves a little bit and think and meditate about what God has actually done for us and in and through us and the people he's used in our lives. You know, we are all products of those who have invested their lives in us. You know, we're products of our parents. You know, they've helped us along the way, haven't they? You know, when have you ever thanked God for your parents? Has it been a while? You say, well, I have many, many years ago. You need to just stop and think about the influence that your parents have on your life. You know, there are a lot of times where I find myself, some of the gestures, some of the things that I do in life, I say, boy, I see my dad in that. I see my mom in that, you see. We're all products of those who invested their lives in us. Our parents, how about our siblings? Thank God for your brothers and sisters. Thank God for your friends. When was the last time you said, Lord, thank you for my friends? Thank you for those who give me words of comfort and cheer and draw up alongside and help me and that are always there for me. Thank God for your friends. Why don't you thank God this Thanksgiving time as you sit around the table and you eat till you can't hardly eat anymore and you look forward already for that to empty out so that you can get some more. Why don't you just stop and say, Lord, I want to take a little bit of time and just reflect. Just reflect on your goodness and the people you brought into my life. And I couldn't help in preparation for the message to just stop and think about those who have been an influence in my life. And I'm not going to bore you with my personal details of those individuals, but I'm thinking of teachers. I'm thinking of other individuals that drew up alongside. And you know, some of them, they became friends from a distance. It wasn't that we really knew each other, but maybe it was through a book I read or maybe it was through a sermon that I listened to where, hey, they became friends to me and they, God used them in my life to encourage me. But also those individuals that helped me through the different periods of time in my life who've been there for me. And I began to just recall. And, you know, it's almost like the song we sang, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And a lot of times we're thinking about, oh, my job, and my house, and my car, and this, that. How about the people? How about the people? And as you look here with David, I mean, here we find an entire chapter. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you'll see the same list mentioned again. So twice in Scripture, God saw the importance of putting this in the sacred record, the inspired Word of God. You know, if He says something once, it's important. But when He starts recounting time and time again, there's a reason for that. It's not all about David. And I know David gets a lot of airtime. And God saw fit to do that. But at the same time, we find that David didn't let that go to his head. David walked in the spirit of humility. I was listening on the scriptures this morning on my phone, and I was I think I was in 1 Kings, around chapter 15 or so in my listening. And it mentioned about how that David wholly served the Lord except for one blemish in his record, and that was the matter in concerning to Uriah. And that was the only blip of the screen. But we find that David, with all of his attainments and everything, he recognized his God. And even when he blew it, he got right with God. And he recognized God's sweet forgiveness. What a great God we have. Others helped David along the way. If you go to, I know you don't need to this morning, but in Romans chapter 16, you have the Apostle Paul. You know, he even says in one particular portion of Scripture, he says, if anyone wants to glory in the flesh, I can glory in the flesh, he says. And he begins to recount all those things that he could brag about in the flesh for himself. But he realizes, you know what? That is dung. That is nothing. It's all because of God. It's all because of Him. Amen? And we find in chapter 16, he begins to recount personality after personality after personality that just helped him in the work. And Paul was not a lone ranger, and sometimes we get the idea that he traveled all by himself and did all these great things, and nothing could be further from the truth. He always had a team of people around him making it happen. Amen? What I want to try to get across to us today is let's not just focus on being thankful for things. Let's be thankful for people. Let's be thankful for the individuals that God has brought into our life and have enriched us, have taught us, have encouraged us. Be thankful. David recognized it was God that put him in place, but he also recognized that there were a host of people that God used to put him in place.